I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had to wait for a very long time for something? Ever had to wait for a very long time for something? Maybe you've been to a theme park and you've stood in that queue. You know, you turned up Alton Towers in the middle of the summer on a Saturday and you stood in the queue for Nemesis and realized that it was 2.5 hours. And you just thought, man, am I ever going to get on that roller coaster? It's never going to happen. Maybe you've been waiting for a package to arrive in the post. You know, you didn't order it off Amazon. It wasn't next day delivery. And you had to just wait and wait for that item of clothing or that game to come. Maybe you've been waiting and counting down to the summer holidays, the school, right? Breaking up. You've just been thinking school will never end. But it has arrived now. Maybe it's a bit of a disappointment. Maybe it's not delivered what you'd hope. Waiting can be hard, can't it? Whatever we're waiting for. But imagine waiting for 38 years. 38 years. Well, the man we meet in our story today had to wait that long. 38 years. Lorna has already brilliantly described the scene for us. And I want you to imagine now, in front of me, between me and where you guys are sat, is this pool. Okay? We have a pool in front of us. And sitting and standing around this pool is numerous people. Many of them unwell. Many of them cripples. Many of them blind. Many of them unable to walk. And every now and then, they believed that this is what would happen. An angel was going to come, or a spirit, and stir that water. And when the angel or spirit stirred the water, if you were quick enough, if you were just quick enough and jumped into that water, you may be healed. Now, we once went on holiday, and on this holiday, we had a hot tub outside of our holiday home. Right, we never had a hot tub before, and my girls thought it was brilliant. And I can tell you, they were pretty much like the people around the pool of Bethesda. Every time the pool bubbled, they were in the water. It's a little bit like that. The people were around this water waiting for it to move. But the problem was, the water might stir for a number of reasons. It could be windy, and you jumped in and nothing happened. And they weren't even really sure whether this was actually just a myth or actually something that would really heal you. So they waited, hoping and hoping that this water would move. They were all incredibly desperate. And it leads us to our man in the story. And I want this is our first idea. You're following along, kids, on the thing. It's stuck and alone. And you can't fix it yourself. Read with me verse 5 from our story. It says, one man was there, and he had been an invalid, it'll be up on the screen, for 38 years. There was one man sat by this pool who had been unable to walk for 38 years. And in those days, being disabled was not like it is today. Right? They didn't have provisions. They didn't have wheelchairs and ramps, right? If you were disabled, it would have meant the following. It would have meant no job. It would have meant no home. It would have probably meant that you would have had to beg for money and food. And this man, for 38 years, is stuck on his bed. Hoping that someone was going to help him into this pool. You see, while others around him were more physically able, this man was unable. He was unable in his own strength to get himself into the pool. He couldn't do it. He didn't have the strength to roll himself into the water. And he was hoping someone would come at the exact right moment and help him. He was desperate for someone to help him. He was desperate to be able to walk. Because by being able to walk, he could have his life. So here's the question. If you're writing down the questions, kids on the board, it's going to come up on the screen. Have you ever felt stuck, alone, or like no one can help you? You ever had that moment in your life where you feel like you are alone. You've hit rock bottom. Maybe you feel like people just don't understand you. Your friends don't understand you. Your partner doesn't understand you. Your kids don't understand you. Your husband or wife don't understand you. Your parents don't understand you. Maybe your friends don't seem to care. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're struggling with money. You can barely afford your bills. Maybe your sin has caught up with you. You feel like you keep on doing the same thing over and over again. And here's our question this morning. When life hits rock bottom, where do you turn? What do you do when you feel like that? Well, that leads us to our second idea. See, Jesus sees you and he knows and cares. Let's carry on reading the story. And verse 6. When Jesus saw him, that's the man, lying there and knew he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" This was a busy place. There would have been many people by this pool. But not only would it have many people by the pool normally, we are told in verse 1 that there was a feast going on in Jerusalem. That means there would have been a celebration. Lots of people would have been traveling into Jerusalem from miles and miles around. And there in the midst of all these people, our man is in the midst of a crowd and yet feels incredibly alone. He has no one to help him. He has no one to care for him. And while there may be many around him, he's alone and helpless. And here's what he has experienced. No one really cares. No one really cares. Everyone's just too busy serving their own families, serving their own friends, hanging out with their friends that can walk. What about us this morning? Are we aware, Cornerstone Church, of the people that are alone in our church? Do we have eyes to see, like Jesus did? Eyes to see those who maybe after church are sat alone? Eyes to see those in our GC that maybe need a friend and need to be want to grab a coffee? Do we have eyes to see more than just those that we get on with and our friends in our church? Do we know and are we aware of the people that just need someone to listen to them? Are we aware of the people in our church that need someone just to ask them, "How are you?" Need someone to pray for them or with them? And this is our question. We're in the questions now. Why is it amazing that Jesus saw this man out of a crowd? And how does that encourage us that he sees and cares about us too? If you're feeling like this man this morning, this is what we should know. Jesus sees you and he cares. He sees you and he cares. You see, think about this. In the midst of the crowd of people, many who were unable to walk, to see, Jesus sees this man. In the midst of the noise and the crowd, Jesus looks and sees this man. And he cares about him. And he asks him, he says, "Would you like to be healed?" I want you to know this morning, Jesus sees you and he cares about you. Some of you don't believe that, but Jesus sees you and he cares about you. And he wants to know today the same question that he's asking this man. He wants to know whether you would like to be healed. Not necessarily of any physical or sickness or ailments, though Jesus can and does still heal today. But Jesus is asking that because he wants to heal our hearts. You see, this man was broken. Physically broken. Yes, but also his life was in despair. And if we're honest with ourselves, we too are broken. We are all sinners who need a Savior to save us. And that leads us to our third idea. Pick up your mat. Jesus changes everything. The question Jesus asks seems odd, right? Lorna acted it out brilliantly for us. Do you want to be healed? If you've been lying on a bed for 38 years and someone comes up to you and goes, hey, fancy walking now? I think you might go, well, yeah, of course, that would be good. It seems so obvious. But Jesus is asking this question because he's going to reveal slowly as we go through our story that the man's hope is in the wrong place. The man is hoping that somehow this water will save him. But Jesus knows only he can. Let's continue with the story from verse 7. The sick man answered, sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now the day was the Sabbath. The man had faith in the wrong thing. His faith was in this water and his own strength and the strength of others to get him in it. And Jesus is going to redirect his faith. Jesus is going to show he doesn't need this water to be healed. He needs Jesus. The same is true for us this morning. Being baptized doesn't make you a Christian. Being christened as a baby or a young child does not make you a Christian. The only way we can be saved is faith in Jesus. Trusting in him. I'm going to pause and look at our question again. Here's our question if you've got writing them down. What is amazing about what Jesus does next? Jesus can change our lives like the man's. How? Jesus, in 8 simple words, tells the man to get up, take up your bed, and walk. Some of you are now counting that, whether I've counted that right or not. Let's say it's 8. Then something amazing happens. The man who hasn't been able to walk for 38 years, let's not miss this, gets up and walks. 38 years lying in a bed, outside on a mat. 38 years of pain and suffering. If you've ever had flu and been in bed for a week, and you get up and you have bed sores, right? He's been lying in his mat, which is a lot less comfy than your beds at home, I can promise you. Can you imagine the pain he's in, not only being crippled, but the pain that he feels? 38 years of being broken, unable to walk, and a miracle happens. The man picks up his mat and he walks. Can you imagine what it feels like to walk? After not being able to do it for 38 years. No one that anyone's here has broken a leg or ended up not being able to walk for a period of time. That feeling when you get the cast off and you're like, oh yes, right? It would have been like that, but times 38. It was mind-blowing. We're meant to go, wow. We're meant to go, this is incredible. But Jesus can change our lives today also. You see, he offers all of those who put their trust in him salvation. He offers us to change our lives that we can be part of his family. We don't have to be alone anymore. He offers us new life like he gives this man new life. And that leads us to our fourth idea. Who gave you permission? When we want people to follow us rather than Jesus. So what follows this healing is quite astonishing if you think about it. What would you think that would happen? You've not been able to walk for 38 years. You'd think you've just been healed. There'll be a party, right? Some celebration, okay? Right? It's an incredible miracle. Everyone would be like, wow, let's have a party, let's celebrate. This man's life's been dramatically changed. Did they come and share? in his amazing healing? Is that what the Bible tells us? No. You see, John the author gives us this important detail. He says, it was the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath is the Jewish holy days, their day of rest. A day out of the normal grind of work to spend time worshipping and focusing in on God. A day to worship God. A day to rest with him. Let's carry on and read the response for ourselves. Verse 10, it says, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. And they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. The Jewish leaders notice this man is doing something he should not be doing on the Sabbath. What was that? He was carrying his bed. Now, I want to be really clear. There is no law in the Bible that says you cannot walk around with your bed in your hands on the Sabbath. Okay? It's not there. Okay? The rule had been added by the religious leaders. It was a rule that they'd added to God's words. You see, God had given his people a day of rest, a day in which they could rest and enjoy him. And the religious leaders had turned that day into a burden for the people. You see, God had given them the Sabbath as a blessing. They turned it into a curse. So here's the question, if you're following along, here's the question that we need to ask. Why did the religious leaders care more about their man-made rules than the healed man? Can we be the same? See, the religious leaders did not go, wow, you've just been healed. This is amazing. Take us to the man that healed you. They didn't ask him why he was carrying his bed, if he was okay. You see, they cared more about their rules and people obeying them than they cared about the man. We're meant to be shocked. We're meant to be saddened. They cared more that the man followed their rules rather than actually loving him. They decided that what they said was more important than what God said. Can we be the same? Do we care more that people follow and listen to Jesus than they listen to us? Do we care more that what we get, that people serve our needs more than they serve Jesus? Do we care more that people listen to us rather than God's word? And here's the sign of it. Do we lack compassion for people? Are we highly critical and lack compassion for people? If you only ever see your own needs and your own wants, and you never see the needs of others, then we probably are a lot closer to these religious leaders than we would like to admit. Where in your life now are you demanding that others listen to you, that you are in control? Let's see how Jesus responds. Number 5. Jesus finds him again, and Jesus offers him something more than physical healing. Let's read verse 14. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Jesus comes back to the man to find him. Why? Because remember, the man didn't yet know who had healed him. Nor did he know why he had healed him. But Jesus then does something strange. He gives the man a warning. He tells him to sin no more. And that leads us to our 5th question. Why does Jesus warn the man about sin? Why does Jesus warn the man about sin? Does Jesus just do what the Jews were doing? Did he just come back to condemn the man? Is he implying that if the man sins, that actually something worse than not being able to walk might happen to him? No, not at all. You see, Jesus really sees deep down what is wrong with the man. He knows that regardless of whether this man is able to walk or not, he has a deeper problem than his legs not working. And it's called a sin problem. You see, sin is very simply living our way rather than God's way. Living our way rather than God's way. And the truth is, like the man in the story, we all have a sin problem. Sin is not just the bad things we do or think. It's living life like God is not in charge. And Jesus shows the man that there is something greater than the ability to walk. And that is the new heart. He needs a heart that wants to serve and worship God before anything else. That's what Jesus wants to give him. We all do. A pure heart. But here's the strange thing. The man's not able to do what Jesus tells him. And neither are we. We are unable to stop sinning. We too, like the man in the story, when Jesus tells us to sin no more, are meant to realize we're helpless in achieving that. You see, what's interesting in this story, and I don't know whether you notice, we're not told if this man trusts Jesus. You notice that? We're not actually told whether he trusts Jesus. I thought that was this interesting. I've learned this story a lot, and I never noticed that detail before. He may well do, we don't know. We don't actually know whether he trusts Jesus after this. You see, without Jesus, what Jesus realizes for this man and for us, that we will be lost forever. We will be separated from God. And what Jesus realized, being separated from God for all eternity, is much worse than being crippled by the poor. The Bible calls it hell. We need a miracle as we are unable to save ourselves. We can do nothing to earn it. And Jesus does it all. And we have to trust him. Did the man trust him? We don't know. So here's the question. Will we trust him? Will we trust and follow Jesus today? That leads us on to our sixth idea. God is always working and Jesus doesn't stop loving. Read with me verses 15 to 17. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." The man went and told the Jews, once he found out who had done the miracle, that it was Jesus. Now, we're not told why he does that. Maybe he thinks they'll come and worship him. Maybe he thinks they'll come and be like, "Wow, amazing." Maybe he still doesn't quite get it. We don't know. But the Jews are furious at Jesus for breaking their rules. They are mad at him that he healed on the Sabbath. And in their anger, they miss the miracle. They miss the miracle. They miss the life that's been changed. They miss the love and compassion of Jesus. They're still obsessing about them man-made rules. How does Jesus respond to them? He tells them that the Father is working, and so is he. So here's the question, okay? What did Jesus mean that his Father is still working, and so is he? What did Jesus mean that his Father is still working, and so is he? What is Jesus saying here? Firstly, he's making this outrageous claim that he is equal with God by calling God, he says, my Father. Now that would have been a pretty outrageous thing to declare at the time. Now, if you're a Christian or you've been around church for a long time, calling God Father is a normal thing for us to do. But back then, to call God as as to say he's his father, would have been declaring himself equal with God. Jesus is saying, he's telling them, by saying God is his father, he is saying this: I am God. Secondly, Jesus is saying the work of God is the work that he is doing. Let me put it another way. If you want to know what God is like, Jesus says, look at me and what I do. That would have led to even more outrage. Jesus was declaring, by breaking the religious leaders' rules, by breaking the rules, he's doing the work of God. And he is God. You see, ultimately, in the midst of this suppressive and harsh religious leaders, Jesus is revealing the heart of God. Let's not miss it. He shows us that he is always loving. He wants to save the lost. But the good news is for you and for me. And that leads me, and you'll be very pleased to know, is my shortest idea, my final idea. Will you walk with Jesus? How would you respond? And here's our final question. The man got up and walked when Jesus told him to. What about you? Will you trust and follow Jesus? Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came for people like you and me. How are you going to respond? Are you going to respond like the Jews and reject him? Or will you trust him? John tells us they begin to persecute him. Later in John's gospel, we're going to find out that they're going to arrest him, they're going to beat him, and they're going to hand him over to the Romans to be killed on a cross. And Jesus went to that cross for the very people that hated him. He went for the people that rejected him. But ultimately, he went for people that needed him. You see, on the cross, he took our sin on himself, and God the Father poured out his judgment on Jesus rather than us. But God did a miracle, and he raised Jesus back to life, defeating sin, our true problem, once and for all. So if we trust him, we can know this morning, whether you are 8 or 88. You will no longer be alone, but part of God's family. You see, we then, like Jesus, can call God our Father. And we can be part of his family, adopted into it. We can know that we will no longer be punished for our sins. But one day, we will be with Jesus forever and ever, where there will be no more pain. There will be no more sadness. And there will be no more sin. Jesus is calling you this morning. Every single one of us this morning, like the man in the story. He sees you and he is calling you. And he's asking us all to respond. And the question this morning, will you put your trust in him? You know, the Bible tells us that every time one sinner repents and puts faith in Jesus, that there is a party. There was no party here. There's a party in heaven. There's a celebration in heaven over every sinner that puts their trust in Jesus. Will you trust him? Ask him to forgive you for your sins. Maybe you are a Christian here this morning, but maybe you've lost compassion for people. Maybe you're wanting people to follow your rules and your ways. Ask Jesus this morning to help you by his Spirit to show the same love that he has and compassion this morning. The truth is, we are all, every single one, called this morning to follow him. We cannot follow him without him saving us, and we cannot continue to follow him without him helping us and changing our lives every step of the way. Let me pray. Father God, we just thank you. We thank you this morning that we see and we know that we need Jesus. We thank you that we get to call you Father, not because we have somehow earned it, but because Jesus has done the work for us. Jesus has done a miracle. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning that doesn't know you as Father, that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, but by your Spirit this morning, you would bring them to repentance and faith, that you would bring them into your family. Lord, do a miracle in our midst. Lord, we pray. Pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.